All right. Well, tonight we'll be finishing up Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be particularly focusing on verses 32 through 35, but to pick up where Jonathan left off last week, let's start reading in verse 27 for context. So Proverbs 3:27 through 35. And I'm reading from the New King James. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Okay, let's pray tonight. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come before you tonight and look at your word in Proverbs 3. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all grace, the God of all wisdom. We thank you and praise you that though you are high and lifted up, that you condescend to us. Even though you are so mighty and exalted, that you will even condescend to give us wisdom, even us who are continually failing, Lord. You give wisdom to those who ask, and not only that, but you give it liberally and without reproach. We just thank you and praise you for your mercy and your grace in that. Lord, we just pray that you would bless us tonight as we look in your word as the conduct of the wise and the righteous versus the conduct of the wicked before you and how you receive them. Father, we just pray you would bless us as we read it. Enlighten our eyes, we pray. And I must receive your word with meekness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Proverbs 3, and we've been in for a while. Jonathan left off in verse 26, how we are to wait on the Lord, and how waiting on the Lord, we can lie down and sleep, and it'll be sweet. Basically rest and trust in the Lord. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on verses 27 through 31, except just to give some context for verses 32 through 35. I'll just give an overview of that. Verses 27, it says, do not withhold good from them to whom it is due. And then verse 28 is, do not say to your neighbor. And so 29 is, do not devise evil against your neighbor. So there's several negative commands. Do not do this. Do not do that. So in summary, do not act in this certain way. Or you could summarize it, do not be like the wicked. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. That's something that the wicked do. Do not devise evil against your neighbor. Do not follow their example. The example of those that devise evil against their neighbors. There's in Proverbs 1, Solomon gives the example of people that entice us to lie in wait for their neighbor and to catch them without cause. But anyway, and then he sums it up in verse 31, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. The tempting thing for us sometimes in this life is when we see the things that go on in life, we see that the wicked are often prosperous, and we think of ourselves as, well, sometimes we're tempted to think of us as not being less fortunate when we see the wicked being prosperous, and that's tempting for us. But Solomon lays out very clearly that this is not something that we should be envying. And we'll kind of go into that in verses 32 through 35. There's, of course, multiple psalms that deal with this. Psalm 37, Psalm 73, we're going to look at Psalm 73 a little bit tonight, but in Psalm, well, back to Proverbs, we'll just go back. I would just outline this. We have the four verses, verses 32 through 35. Really, verse 32, we see the position of the wicked before the Lord versus the position of the righteous. Verse 33, we really see the position or the Lord's hand on the house of the wicked versus the house of the righteous. And verse 34, we see what the Lord, how the Lord receives or doesn't receive, or what he gives to the scornful or the wicked versus the righteous. And then finally in verse 35, we see the future, what the Lord shall give in the future to the wise versus the fool. Anyway, I guess we can just start going into the verses tonight. Of course, we read, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways." Why? "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright." And it's very, this is a very interesting verse. It wasn't originally part of the ones that were selected, but I just felt it really went with this section very well. The perverse person is really, if you look at it in the original language, it's one that turns away, that kind of shies away from what? The commandments, the ordinances that God has given. But I think it even goes further and deeper than that. But that perverse person that is set against the Lord, has his face set against the Lord, he's not just displeasing to the Lord. It's very strong here. He's an abomination to the Lord. And that's a very, very graphic. I mean, another way to think of abomination is disgusting. The Lord is absolutely disgusted with this person that does not follow the Lord, but turns after his own way. If we go back in chapter 3, we were told to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. These are the ones that go after their own ways and do not lean on the Lord. But anyway, but the upright, the Lord has a special gift to them. His secret counsel is with the upright. And it's such a clear contrast. The Lord is utterly disgusted with the perverse, but the upright, those that walk in his ways and fear him, his secret counsel is with them. And a secret counsel is like, it's his intimate relationship and his counsel. He gives them counsel and advice. And of course, ultimately, we know the Lord gives us counsel by his word. And I think that's a great privilege that we have if we follow the Lord. But of course, everyone has the word of God. Everyone has access to it, but not everyone has the secret counsel of the Lord. Those that follow the Lord and believe in him and follow his ways will have a special intimate relationship with the Lord, and his Holy Spirit will enlighten their eyes as they draw near to him and his word. So I found that verse theory very interesting. And then we go, it's also interesting in verse 33, how the Lord treats the house of the wicked versus the home of the just. He says in verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just." So when we read in Scripture, particularly in the wisdom literature of the house is often used figuratively. It can be used of building an actual house, or I think in this context, it's also used of a person's line, of a lineage of his home, his family. And we have to turn back to, we'll turn back to Psalm 127 in a little bit, because I remember that was a passage I studied a few, I forget how long it was, several months ago, but that was very clear in pointing out the importance of the house belonging to the Lord. But anyway, it's not just the person that if the person is wicked before the Lord, it's not just himself that is affected. He affects those around him. So the house of the wicked is also affected by the wicked. And therefore, he says here generally, the curse of the Lord is on this house of the wicked. We have some examples in Scripture of the house of the wicked that have been cursed. We think of, well, maybe the house of Saul, who displeased the Lord and turned his back on the Lord, and how his sons, several of them also did not follow the Lord, and the Lord also cursed them. Of course, there are exceptions, but that's just one example. Of course, we think of house of Haman, who also set his face against the Lord's people and was also cursed. But we see here that the home of the just, of those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways, is blessed, because the Lord is pleased and loves them. And we have to turn back to Psalm 127 for this, just to see the importance, just to see another perspective of the house of those that fear the Lord. We'll just read verses 1 and 2. So, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And so here's the picture of those trying to build a house, whether it be a house, an actual physical house, or a family, apart from the Lord. If you build your family, you build everything, your whole livelihood, apart from the Lord, it is vain. As Ecclesiastes says, all is vanity and a striving after wind. But if the Lord builds the house, then your house will be blessed, and you will be you'll be fruitful. The Lord may give you children, or whatever the context may be, in blessing. But that's the perspective of how the Lord blesses the house of the righteous versus this curse on the house of the wicked. And then we go in verse 34 to how he receives the wicked versus the righteous. And this verse was very interesting. Some may find it familiar. Verse 34 says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, some of us who were in Bible quizzing last year, this may sound familiar to them, because it sounds kind of like James 4:6. If we read in the New Testament, James 4:6 says, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it sounds different. But if you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this verse is identical to the Greek in James 4:6. So this is the verse that James is quoting. I'll just for context there. But it's a very clear picture of how the Lord receives the proud versus the humble. Or I should say how the Lord rejects the proud versus receiving the humble as they approach him. Well, first let's look at verse in Proverbs for the text that we have here, and then we can look at James also in a minute. But he says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. So we have two people here, of course, the scornful and the humble. Those that approach the Lord in scorn, that is, in mocking, scorning, like saying that, just thinking that God is just something else, or just having very low views of God, who is the creator of the universe. Those that mock him and laugh at him, surely he will deride them and scorn them in the end. But he does scorn them. And I couldn't help but think of Psalm 2 in this case. I guess we could turn there real quick just for context. Even though there's so many in this world that scorn the Lord, when they hear how God's design, well, just for example, God's design in marriage, among many other things, they scorn the God of creation. But, of course, we read in Psalm 2, I'll just skim through here, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain, or plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. So that's what the scorners are saying. Let's break away our bonds. Who cares about the Lord? It's not real. But they think they're the one that's scorning. But really, in verse 4, we read, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And I'll just stop there. But the point is, you scorn the Lord, that's not a good place to be. You will be scorned. The Lord shall laugh. And you will not receive good in the end. So do not scorn the Lord, the Almighty Creator. But as for those, the second half of the verse, those who approach him in humility, in lowliness, the word is in Hebrew is used for the poor. So the poor in spirit, the Lord gives grace. He gives favor to the humble. So if we think of James 4:7, I won't ask any of the quizzers to remember that, but of course we know James says, looking at this verse, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we're thankful that our God, although he's a just God, he's a gracious God and receives the humble and those who approach him in lowliness and humility. And then finally, we see the final contrast of the wicked versus the righteous in verse 35, which is the contrast in the future and the ultimate end. He says in verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. This is a very interesting contrast. So we read that the wise, that is those that fear the Lord, as we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those that are wise and fear the Lord, they shall inherit glory. And we'll get to that in a minute. We'll inherit glory with our God and Father. We'll see that in Psalm 73, but really the glory is not the external surroundings of the Lord, but the Lord himself. They shall inherit presence with the Lord. But on the other hand, shame shall be the legacy of fools. I kind of like the King James translation there, that shame shall be the promotion of fools. Because really the idea is the promotion. The word translated legacy or promotion is really the idea of promotion being lifted up. It's a direct contrast, like they think they're being lifted up, but in reality they're lifting up, or promotion is shame at the end. They shall be brought down in utter shame. We'll turn to Psalm 73 in a minute, but just looking at this again from a bird's eye view, we are told, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Those that oppress, those that are in power and oppress the lowly that are less fortunate, or really oppress in any way, because the wise shall inherit glory, shall be with the Lord, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. But anyway, if we turn to Psalm 73, I think we have a really good picture here that Asaph wrote. Psalm 73, Asaph, he said in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped, or had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm, and the, goes on and gives details of the wicked and how he's inclined to be envious of them because of their material prosperity. But then, he's agonizing over this. Why are they, he says in verse 13, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. But then we'll go down in verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end, the end of the wicked. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. There's a lot in those verses. But it's just a proof of the vanity of prosperity in this life if it's not rooted in the faithfulness of the Lord. Even ultimately prosperity in this life is all going to be burned up one day. But anyway, verse 21, Asaph says, thus my heart was grieved, because he's looking back at why was he tempted at such, at these foolish people. And I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You will hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And this last phrase, and afterward, receive me to glory. So we have the promise from the Lord that he will guide us with his counsel, what we saw in Proverbs 3. And he will afterward receive us also to glory. And what is this glory? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We are thankful that we fear the Lord and walk in his ways, we shall inherit the glory and the immeasurable privilege of being with our God and our Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an immeasurable glory. That's far better than any of these petty riches on earth could be. But then he ends it, verse 27, in this contrast, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. So do not be far from the Lord. Humble yourself and draw near to him. But in verse 28 he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So that it is good for us to draw near to God. We must put our trust in the Lord. Why? Ultimately, that we may declare all his works and all his goodness and grace and all that he has done in our lives. And that's ultimately, it's summarized in verse, what he calls us to do in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I'll stop there. Are there any questions or comments on that passage? All right. Okay, well, I guess we can hand out the prayer lists.